Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight we gather with Christians all around the world as we observe the most solemn of worship services. Tonight's called a service of tenebrae, traditionally as the tenebrae service is conducted after each reading, the sanctuary gets a little darker until finally at the end we're in total darkness as we walk with our Lord to the cross. Tonight, so that we can, for those who are using hymnals and stuff, we will not turn the lights off until the last reading, right before the last reading. Our text tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. One of the questions that we ask on a night like tonight is, what does Jesus' death mean for us? What does the shedding of the precious Lamb of God, the blood of the sinless Son of God, mean for us sinners who look to him in faith? And we know it means full forgiveness of our sins. It means being reconciled to the God who created us and loves us. The death of Jesus for sinners means many things. Because Jesus paid the penalty of our sins, we have eternal life with him in heaven. It means we even now have peace and joy and contentment and hope in the midst of whatever life throws at us, because we know that we're loved by God. But tonight, I want us to explore another gift that Jesus gives to us by his death. Jesus gives us true meaning in life. In our text, God, through the Apostle Peter, says, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The futile ways inherited from your forefathers. This is so much more than the fact that our forefathers were sinners and that they passed down to us sinful ways of life, and therefore we need to be rescued from sin. In fact, Peter doesn't say that Jesus' death rescues us from our sinful ways that we inherited from our forefathers, but rather the futile ways. Futility is an important word in the Bible. The word Peter uses here is the same well-known word we read in the beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or as some translations say, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. The Bible teaches that God created our world very good. And he created human existence in the world to be rewarding and fulfilling and meaningful. But the Bible also teaches that when our first parents disobeyed God and sin and death entered the world, because of them, God cursed the creation and subjected it to futility and decay. That is, to the meaninglessness brought by death and time. Apart from Jesus and the rescue from death that he has purchased for us by his blood, there is truly no lasting meaning in the world. People come and people go. People build up buildings and fires or nature or time destroy them. People accumulate experiences and memories, but soon they're gone. And sooner or later, all is forgotten. They are forgotten. It's been like that for centuries. It was like this for your great-great-great-great-grandparents. And how much do you really know of them? And it continues to be like this for us. These are the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers. It's like the world just goes on and on and on, but really never seems to get anywhere. The book of Ecclesiastes calls the futile existence of this life a chasing after the wind. It's like a dog chasing its tail. While he's in the midst of it, he may think he's accomplishing something, but as you watch, it's hard not to snicker because you know he's not accomplishing anything, going around in circles. But if our entire lives have no more purpose or meaning than that, then that's not funny at all. So what is the purpose of your life? Where are you going? Or maybe I should say, where are you getting to? 99 years ago, on April 10th, 2,000 people climbed on board a ship. It was a passenger ship that was built strong and beautiful and intricately detailed, meticulously prepared for its maiden voyage, and I think you've heard about it. It's called the Titanic. And the ship's horns blew, and it set out for open seas. And the people on the dock cheered and waved, and the people on the deck cheered and waved back, and then everyone on the ship threw themselves fully into the work and the amusements of the voyage. Do you know where they were going? You do know where they're going. They're going to the bottom of the North Atlantic. Most were going to die an icy death. Their bodies lost forever. They would never see their loved ones again. So what did they do? They played shuffleboard, and the ladies drank tea and talked about the latest fashions, and the men smoked cigars and talked business, and the cooks prepared Peking duck and asparagus with a fabulous cream sauce. And some passengers made a fuss about the cabins they were staying in and did everything they could to move up to better ones. And down in steerage, hundreds of poor immigrants were packed in like sardines. But they, too, clamored for the best spots. And they amused themselves with card games and whiskey. And down in the boiler rooms, the firemen and the engineers labored away at their assigned duties, and up on top, on the sunny deck, passengers and ship attendants arranged the deck chairs just so in order to visit with one another or to catch the breeze just right or to catch more of the sun or less of the sun or to have a better view of the vast ocean or a better view of the many interesting people on the ship. All until the fourth night when the ship grazed an iceberg filled with water, tipped up on end, and sank into the icy sea. And now who cares who won the card game? How well the boilers operated, whether the cream sauce was just right for the asparagus, whether it was the best cabin or something a little less, or how the deck chairs were arranged on deck. As it turned out, these things really weren't all that important. In fact, given the way the trip ends, it was all meaningless and futile. We know where they were going, but they did not. And here's really the amazing thing. We also know where we're going. It was the Titanic's maiden voyage, but our generation is not humanity's maiden voyage. Generations have come and gone before us, generation after generation. They lived, some well, some not so well. Some prospered, others barely scraped by. Some lived in beautifully kept houses, others in ramshackle shacks. Some were wise, some were foolish, some worked hard, some hardly worked. Some liked to have a good time, and others couldn't stand it if anybody had a good time. Some were always true to their word, and others he couldn't count on anything they said. Some had great achievements, others very few. These many, many generations have gone on before us. They lived like us, and like we must certainly will, they died. And what was the point of it all? Their lives. Did any of it matter? Do we have any good answers for those kind of questions? Philosopher Peter Kreeft writes, of the 21 great civilizations that have existed on our planet, ours, the modern West, is the first that does not have or teach its citizens any answer to the question why they exist. Let me read that again. Of the 21 great civilizations that have existed on our planet, ours, the modern West, is the first that does not have or teach its citizens any answer to the question why they exist. And Kreeft goes on, he says, a nice way of saying this is that our society is pluralistic and leaves us free to choose or create our own ultimate values. A more candid way of saying the same thing is that our society has nothing but its own ignorance to give us on this, the most important of all questions. Tonight, on more than any other night, the image of the cross of Jesus is set before God's people. And in restrained awe and praise, we behold the Lamb of God, pure and holy, despised and bloody, dying for you and dying for me. And what's happening here? Is this just one more futile image from a futile world, a good man cut off in the prime of life? Some would say so. Another sad story to add to the tall, tall stack of sad stories that this broken world has seen. As the disciples watched Jesus suffer and breathe his last, it may have looked to them like a devastating scene of meaninglessness. In that moment, it may have looked to them like another dead-end death that made everything that had come before pointless. But as you know, the Lord Jesus does not remain dead. And by his innocent suffering and death, and by his glorious resurrection, Jesus Christ has changed all the equations. As the precious blood of Jesus Christ is poured out, the curse of this creation is removed. The saving death of Jesus Christ matters supremely. And because of his death, everything else also matters now. Now, at last, our lives have meaning. Meaning that lasts. This single act of Jesus' obedience brings meaning to the many acts of his brothers and sisters, you and me. The death of Jesus our Lord brings meaning to our entire lives. You have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And this is what this meaning is, this meaning that Jesus now fills our lives with. This is what our purpose is, what our reason is for being given our very existence. As God did with Adam and Eve, he has placed us here at this time, in this place, to know him and to enjoy his love forever. Because this life is not all there is. And our God, so full of love, has placed us here to love one another. To love all, our parents, our siblings, our spouse, our children, our neighbors, our boss, our co-workers, our customers and clients, our pastors, our politicians, our dearest friends, our harshest enemies. In whatever situations, in whatever stations in life God places us, in all the vocations to which He calls us, we are here to love. To give ourselves for the good of others, as Jesus Christ gave Himself up so utterly for us. You see, when you behold the cross of Jesus Christ, you behold the meaning of life. Because here, by the obedience of Jesus, by the loving act of Jesus, joy that will never end has come into the world. And true meaning has returned to God's creation. And for us, it means this, that because of Jesus' death, our lives matter. When we live in obedience toward God and in love toward others, when we pour ourselves out in the work of our daily vocations, God says that He will crown our efforts with lasting significance. The Bible sometimes calls the lives of God's people fruits. Our lives are like trees planted by God, and we are here to bear fruit. And fruit is good, and it's nourishing, and it's sweet. But once fruit is picked, it doesn't last. It ripens, and it rots, and then it's gone. And that's what death does. But the death and resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. Jesus teaches that if we remain in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit. And it will be fruit that will last, fruit that will abide. And God will take up the works and the moments and the love of our lives, and He will weave all these things into His beautiful, enduring, everlasting purposes for people in our lives and for people who have yet to be born. He will make them count. Your everyday life, because of Jesus Christ, is now bearing fruit that will last. Your good works could never save you. We know that. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, to win for you the forgiveness of your sins and eternal salvation. But His cross also means this, that your life is no longer empty of any lasting purpose. Your good works, your life, they matter, they count, they will matter forever. Jesus said, if we lose our life, we will find it. When we recognize that death has no hold on us, we are free to love and to care for people without exception. Because in Christ, life continues. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When it seems like your life is getting nowhere and your efforts are pointless, when the drudgery and the endless details of daily life have you weary and worn down, that's when you turn to the cross. That's when you recall the death of Jesus Christ for you. That's when you get strengthened to press on, knowing that in the Lord your love and your labors are not in vain, but they are accomplishing the loving and everlasting purposes of your God. They are fruit that will last because of Jesus' resurrection. For God has ransomed you from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, no more death, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen. tonight at the end of the service, I invite you to stay for a few, three actually, short vignettes from the individual Dallas Jenkins who created the series The Chosen. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but maybe after watching that vignette, you'll be encouraged to look that up. We continue with the hymn.